My friends, grace and mercy and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hear now the words of today's Old Testament reading from the book of the prophet Jeremiah in the 26th chapter. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, "You shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and the city shall be desolate without inhabitants'?" And the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate at the house of the Lord. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, "This man deserves the sentence of death, because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears." Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, mend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know this for certain, that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Why? Why did Jerusalem kill the prophets that God sent to her? And the answer really couldn't be simpler. They didn't like the message. So, shoot the messenger. In Shakespeare's Antony and Cleopatra, a messenger comes to Cleopatra with news that Antony had married Octavia. And this enrages Cleopatra, and she vents all of her rage on this poor messenger, says to him, "The most infectious pestilence upon thee." And she begins to beat him up. And he can't fight back. She's the queen. And she says, "Hence, horrible villain, or I'll spurn thine eyes like balls before me. I'll unhair thy head." And the beating continues. And she says, "Thou shalt be whipped with wire and stewed in brine, smarting in lingering pickle." And this poor messenger says, "Gracious madam, I that do bring the news made not the match." If you don't like the message, shoot the messenger. That's what Jerusalem did to God's prophets. Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, how I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood, but you would not." You would not. The prophet calls for the people to return to the Lord, to repent, and to be gathered under the wings of God's mercy. But rather than repent, they reject the prophet, and they vent their rage at the messenger. And that's what's happening to Jeremiah in our Old Testament reading today. God had sent him to call these people to repentance and to tell them that because they refused to repent, God was going to discipline them severely. "You shall die," Jeremiah said, "and this temple will be like Shiloh, and Jerusalem will be desolate without inhabitant." Now, a little bit of historical background. Shiloh was the first home of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant when Israel settled into the Promised Land. But God had abandoned Shiloh and made His new home in the permanent temple in Jerusalem. And now Jeremiah is saying, because of the sins of the people, God is threatening to do the same thing to Jerusalem that He did to Shiloh and abandon it. Leave it desolate. And this enrages the people. They could not imagine such a thing. This man deserves the death sentence because he has prophesied against this city. You see how this works? I'm not the problem. The messenger is the problem. If anyone needs to repent, it's him for talking like that to us. And that's why Jeremiah and so many of God's prophets ended up like that messenger to Cleopatra, spurned and beaten and unhaired and whipped and stewed and pickled and everything else you can imagine, and killed. Because no one likes to be told to repent. No one likes to be told they're wrong, or that they are living wrongly, or thinking wrongly, or worshiping wrongly. I don't like to be told. You don't like to be told. That's our fallen, rebellious nature. So we beat up the messenger. Anything but repent. Anything but change my mind or amend my ways. So you might think that a season like Lent, that is all about repentance, would be very unpopular. But strangely, it's not. There are many, even non-religious folks, who really get into the spirit of Lent, not by repenting, of course, or amending their sinful lives, but by giving up something for Lent. Sounds odd, doesn't it, that someone who isn't repentant would do anything to observe a season of repentance? But you see, that's exactly why they do it, because it's a facade. It's a show of religion that makes them feel good about themselves without actually having to repent and to come under the wings of Jesus. You would not. And rather than repent, you gave up something for a few weeks and you felt really good about yourself. Same thing is true, I think, when folks make promises to God to try to do better. I'll pray more. I'll give more. I'll help more and serve more. I'll love more. I'll hug more. I'll read my Bible more. But where is repent more in that list? In many cases, promises to do better are just substitutes for real repentance. It's an attempt to try to tip the balance in our favor by doing, or at least promising to do, good things. Anything but repent and come under the wings of Jesus. But you would not. And rather than repent, you made promises to do better, and you felt really good about yourself. These days, there are a lot of people who are publicly apologizing for all kinds of things. Apologizing for what our country has done, oppression of the Native Americans and the slaves and inequities in our society, the treatment of women, racism, and what have you. And there may be some real issues here, but those apologies for what others have done, that's not repentance. Oh no, anything but repent and come under the wings of Jesus. But you would not. And rather than repent, you apologize for the sins of others, and you felt really good about yourself. You know what repentance sounds like? It sounds like this, Psalm 51. I acknowledged my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, O Lord, have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight. Period. No excuses, no sacrifices, no deflecting of blame, no promises, no apologies for other people. There is no substitute for the repentance that falls prostrate at the throne of God and confesses, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee, O Lord, all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee. Yeah, that's rough. That's really rough. You know, Joyce Meyer, that famous TV preacher, for all of the words that come out of her mouth, cannot bring herself to say those words, I, a poor, miserable sinner, except, of course, if she's deriding those who do say it. But she doesn't think you need repentance. You just need to fine-tune your life a little bit by learning some principles and applying those principles, which for some money she will happily teach you as a substitute for true repentance. And you will feel really good about yourself. She specializes in that. But there is no substitute for repentance. And it's not because we have a God who is a mean tyrant who just wants to humiliate us and make us feel bad about ourselves, but it's because we have a loving God who wants to save us, who wants to gather us under the wings of His forgiving mercy. And so God sent His prophets to call us to repentance, for a loving God will do no less. Not to nag you into doing something you don't want to do, but to prepare you to receive what He most wants to give you, the forgiveness of your sins. Satan, like a hawk, is circling above the barnyard. His sharp talons are ready, looking for a tasty meal in any little chick that thinks it's safe out from under the wings of its mother. And all these chicks are flittering around the barnyard, oblivious to the danger above, ignoring the call of their mother hen as she tries to gather her brood to safety under her wings. And then it's too late. And so it was with the people of Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah, things are going fine. Matter of fact, the only thing that's troubling in our lives is you and these messages from God that you're always bringing us. And yet with each call they refuse, with every warning that they ignore, with every messenger that they stone or kill, the satanic hawk swoops in closer and closer. Refusing to repent only hurts you. Jesus, however, sees the danger. Everything is not fine. That's why He sent the prophets. And that's why He has come. And that's why in our gospel reading today, He is so sad as He approaches His cross and He weeps over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, can't you see the danger? Will you not come under my wings to find mercy and safety? And how about you and your life? Old sins, stubborn sins, new sins, habitual sins, those intentional, I don't like God's word, so I'll do it my way sins. Don't you see the satanic hawk swooping in, circling above? You're running around the barnyard doing all kinds of things as a substitute for repentance. You're excusing yourself, promising to do better, deflecting blame, giving up something for the Lord for Lent, telling yourself that that hawk, that he won't get me. Maybe he'll get somebody else, but I'm fine, you tell yourself. Anything but repent of that sin and come under the wings of Christ. But there is only one safe place to be, under the wings of our Savior. And there is no substitute for that. Only His death atones for sin. Only His resurrection overcomes death and Satan. Your sins were laid upon Him, and He took the hit to give you safety under His wings. Jeremiah told the people that if they killed Him, that they would bring innocent blood upon themselves. They would be held to account. But when the Son of God laid down His life for you on the cross, it was exactly so that His innocent blood may be upon you. Not blood that cries for vengeance, but blood that pleads for our pardon, that we may come to Him and be safe under His wings from sin and death and Satan. But you would not. It makes no sense, does it? So St. Paul's encouragement in our epistle reading is this: remember that your citizenship is in heaven. And if you forget that, if you think that you belong here, and your mind is here in the things of this earth, that's the way you're going to live, just a creature of this earth. But what if life is not all about here? What if there's more? What if God really did come here to die and rise for our forgiveness and our salvation? And what if He makes all of that yours when you come under His wings in repentance and trusting that His sacrifice atones for you? Because if that's what life is all about, then repentance is not at all constricting, but it's liberating. Because what counts most is not our temporal citizenship here for a few years, but our eternal citizenship in heaven. And so Paul says, we await from heaven our Savior, who will come as He promised, who will transform our lowly bodies, our hurting bodies, our rebellious, diseased, dying, broken bodies, who will transform these bodies to be like His glorious body. And speaking of substitutes for repentance, for many of the people in Jeremiah's day, the temple itself was a substitute. People thought that that temple was their sanctuary, their security, and that as long as they had the temple to go to, no evil could ever come near to them. But clearly, they were wrong. When Jeremiah's prophecy that Jerusalem would end up like Shiloh came true, Babylon destroyed the temple, killed most of the Israelites, took the rest of them into captivity, and Jerusalem was left desolate without inhabitant. Because no building is our true sanctuary. And not this building either. As if the sum total of God's call upon your life is to get your hot body into the pew. And that mere outward act of coming and sitting somehow weights the scales of heaven in your favor. No. No building, no earthly temple is our sanctuary. Buildings like this, they only represent our true sanctuary. They remind us of our true sanctuary, who is Jesus Christ. Only under His wings are we truly safe. So think about that sin, the one that's been bothering you, haunting you, the one that you can't seem to shake, the one that's even become willful and wanton, that sin that is gripping you in its talons, and repent. Change your mind. Return to the Lord and His infinite mercy, to the safety of the wings of Jesus Christ. Because for that, there is no substitute. We pray. Oh, what blessing to be near you and to listen to your voice. Let me ever love and hear you. Let your word be now my choice. Many hardened sinners, Lord, flee in terror at your word. But to all who feel sin's burden, you give words of peace and pardon. Amen. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ unto life everlasting. Amen.